First Thessalonians 5 verses 1 through 11, these are God's words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace, safety, and sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. It's evident that they have written to Paul about some things, and they are hoping that he will answer them. And one of the things they've asked for is more information about the timing of the return of Christ. And it's interesting that the apostle who started the last portion that we studied in this letter from last week, saying, I do not want you to be ignorant, tells them that there's information that we're not given. Namely, the timing of the return of Christ. So, of course, although the Bible tells us lots of things, and the churches are ignorant of many of those things, they're not interested in increasing or sharpening their doctrine, then we turn around to something that the Lord says he has not told us, and churches everywhere pontificate about the exact timing of the return of Christ. It is just like us in our fleshliness to do so. And we are, I don't know if you'd say good company, but we're in company with the Thessalonians. And Paul starts out our passage saying, concerning the times and seasons, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly, know fully, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. In other words, it comes unannounced, it comes unexpected. It is intentionally that way, and there's intent behind it. God intentionally makes the return of Christ unpredictable. And if the scripture tells us that, then we need to stop predicting and just live in a state of constant preparedness. It says those who want to predict it, they want to be able to do something differently to meet it when it arrives. But they won't get the chance to do something differently, and when it arrives, it'll be like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They'll be saying peace and safety, but they think peace and safety is the absence of Jesus. And if you don't have his sacrifice, if you don't have his righteousness, that's actually sort of true. You don't have real peace and safety, but it's not going to be peace and safety when he shows up. It's going to be pain and danger. So they're saying peace and safety in verse 3, and sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Well, that's for people who think that being inactive and indulging the flesh are the preferred way of living. That's the kind of person who lives in darkness, who says they're unwatchful and they're drunk. And he says, believers aren't supposed to be unwatchful. They're supposed to be watchful. They're supposed to be intentional. They're to serve God in this world as people who belong to the next one. And there are people who say, well, if the stuff that we do, if the Lord should tarry a few generations, is just going to be wiped out by what happens in subsequent history, then why should we do it? Well, the person who says, why should we do it, doesn't know why he should do anything. Why should you do anything? To advance the success of what you're going to do? No, but whatever God does, that is what matters. And he's doing a lot of things in this world. He just doesn't measure the way that we measure. The reason we do things is because of faith and hope and love. And you've heard those things before. They're tied together most famously, I think, in 1 Corinthians 13. But there's four or five of these faith, hope, and love, or faith, love, and hope, or love, faith, and hope statements in the New Testament. And these are the things that keep us from falling into carelessness and self-indulgence. These are the things that help us watch and be sober. Faith and love protect the heart. They are the breastplate. We trust in what Christ is doing. And so we do what he says, not because we know the entire plan, but because we trust him who has made the plan and who is executing his plan. And he's active, not inactive. And he is soon returning. And so we trust him, you know, like a soldier. It's not your job to know the entire plan. It's your job to be wherever he has placed you and to do whatever he has told you to do in that place. And there's great liberty in that. Then you can love your wife and enjoy your food and work your job and be generous with others and be a faithful member of your congregation. And you don't do that clenching your teeth with anxiety over what is happening in the world or even in the church. You're grieved over every disobedience to the Lord, of course. And you're grieved over those whose souls are in the midst of destruction, of course. And with the love of Christ, you appeal to others by his gospel. But you don't worry, because your master has placed you where you are and given you your instructions. He has secured your victory by his obedience and his blood, and he is accomplishing the carrying out of the plan of applying that victory by his almighty power. And so you're liberated from having to be Jesus. People who are invested in their lasting personal success are trying to be Jesus. Jesus is our success, and he does succeed. And it makes vigorous living possible. Rather than we be saying peace and safety, we be watchful. And we be sober. Sober here meaning pleasing Christ, rather self-indulgent. The drunk person is completely self-indulgent. All his inhibitions are gone. But love to Jesus, trust in Jesus, and then love to Jesus, guard the heart. And then the hope of salvation, the certainty of Jesus' success, guards the mind. And with our hearts and minds shaped by trusting in him, doing everything out of love to him, and then secondarily, of course, love to the brethren, love to your neighbor, being certain that he is carrying out his salvation, the hope of salvation. These are the ways that we live, not carelessly and self-indulgently, but always for Christ. And if you're living that way, and Jesus suddenly appears, what is the nature of that suddenness? Is it terror for you? No, it's rejoicing. Because the one for whom you live, and the age that you've been hoping for, the entire time you've been living for him, is suddenly here. And so when he appears, you're not like, oh no, mountains fall on me. That's how people who do not have faith in Christ and love for Christ and hope of salvation, that's how they respond. And we must watch against our hearts desiring to know the exact timing. We should desire his return. It's one of the last things in the scripture. The Spirit and the bride saying, come, Lord Jesus. And the Spirit and the bride saying to others, come to Jesus before he gets here. So we should desire his return. But he's already told us that we're not going to know the timing of his return. We're just going to rejoice when it happens. And the key to rejoicing when it happens is not getting stuck in what so much of the church is stuck in. Lord, have mercy. There are people who their use of the end of 1 Thessalonians 4 and the beginning of 1 Thessalonians 5 is to come up with theories about the return of the Lord and changing on the fly what they are doing based on how long they think it is until Jesus returns. When obviously the point of the passages are you don't know when he returns, so always live in the same believing, loving, sure of salvation way as Christians are supposed to have lived for the last 2,000 years. Well, that applies to us, not just to tell you to resist the impulse of your flesh to speculate about the timing of the return of the Lord Jesus. It applies to us because how are you supposed to live today and the rest of this day? Out of faith and hope and love, or in the order they are here in our passage, faith and love, trusting that Jesus has saved you and that he is doing everything rightly, and love, knowing how much he has loved you, being full of love to him, and living in such love from him and for him, being enabled thereby to love one another. And we often flatter ourselves that we love him well, and then we turn around and we are exposed by how we think of and feel and speak towards our brothers and sisters, quite literally, most days, since the brothers and sisters that you interact with are your blood brothers and sisters in this family. So how you're supposed to live the rest of this day? Trusting in Christ, knowing his love for you, being full of love to him and therefore for one another, and then being certain that everything that he's doing is accomplishing the salvation that he has earned for you. So it says, who died for us, we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that. So what did he earn by his death? Whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive or in the intermediate state when our bodies rest in the grave and our souls depart and be with Christ, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So live in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ now, and you will be prepared either for your death or for his return. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And you see the gentleness of the apostle there. Obviously, they've needed some instruction. But he sees a work of grace begun in them, and he wants to remind them that even though he's correcting them, what he hopes to see them grow in is something that the Spirit has already started producing in them. And that very last bit in verse 11 teaches us to sweeten or salt, if you prefer savory over dessert, all of your instructions with appropriate observations of God's grace in others, lest we be too severe and not be Christ-like, apostle-like instruments in the Lord's hands. So, you also, my dear children, should know that although we do need this instruction, that I am grateful to God for all of the evidence of grace in you thus far. And we look to him to continue to give grace until the day of Christ and the work is completed. Let's pray and ask him for that grace. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have already given Christ for us, that the final outcome has been secured. We thank you that your Spirit is applying Christ to us, giving to us that which Christ secured by his death and resurrection. And we pray that you would deliver us from idle speculations, trying to figure out things that your word does not tell us and even tells us that we don't know, but instead stir up our faith and love and hope by what your word has told us, so that we may always live in such a way as the surprise of Christ's return will give us great gladness. make us to live in fellowship with him now, even like unto that fellowship that we will have with him when we pass from this world or when he returns. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen.